Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 3. I'd like you to keep your place there in Luke. We're going to come back to it, but go with me just real quickly to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And if you start just right at the end of the Bible of the Old Testament, you've got the book of Malachi, and right before that, you've got the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 4. So Malachi and then Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament. And this evening, we are beginning a series called By My Spirit. And it is a study. We're going to spend the next several weeks on a Sunday night going through a systematic study of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just kind of begin by answering the question, why do a series on the Holy Spirit, and why entitled it By My Spirit? And the title of the series comes from this verse here in Zechariah chapter 4. If you look at verse 6, the Bible says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying." I want you to notice what God said to Zerubbabel. He said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And the idea in this verse that is being presented is that anything that you and I are going to accomplish for God in our lives is not going to come by our might or by our power. Without God, we can do nothing. And really, the access that we have to the power of God is through the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And the reason that we are going to take 10, 12 weeks on a Sunday night, potentially going through and systematically studying the Holy Spirit, is because the truth of the matter is that anything that you and I accomplish for God is going to be done through the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. It is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us. It is the Holy Spirit of God that helps us in our lives to be able to walk with the Lord and to walk in the Spirit. Unfortunately, though, many of us are not familiar with the Holy Spirit. And like I said this morning, because I believe part of the reason that fundamentalist Christians have shied away from teaching about the Holy Spirit or preaching about the Holy Spirit because of the nonsense coming out of the Pentecostal charismatic churches and how they've basically made a circus out of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's mentioned in the second verse of the entire Bible, and we're going to go back and look at that here in a minute. But it is important for us to learn and understand about the Holy Spirit. Now, this sermon tonight is entitled The Person of the Holy Spirit. And it's really an introductory sermon into this series because I want to begin tonight by just starting with and explaining to you that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is a person. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 1. If you start at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and head backwards, you're going to go past Jude, past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and then you'll have the book of Hebrews. Now, we understand that as those that believe in the Trinity, we believe that God exists in three persons. And I want to begin by just talking about the fact that there's often not a lot, and I realize there's been a whole lot said about the oneness people and oneness crowd, and I get that, and I don't want to go down that road. But there's often not a lot of arguments in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or the person of God the Father. Usually people will agree to the understanding that God the Father is a person and the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. And let me just give you a proof for that. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 1, we see the idea that God the Father is a person. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." I want you to understand the context here. It is God who is speaking unto the fathers, and he's speaking to them by the prophets. Notice verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." I want you to notice the word "his" there is referring back to God in verse 1 of the chapter. So in Hebrews 1:1, when it says God, we understand that that's God the Father, because he spoke in times past through the prophets, but in the last days he's spoken through his Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he," talking about God the Father, "hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He, referring to God the Father, made the world. So God the Father has appointed His Son to be heir of all things, and He made the worlds through His Son. And that's all taught in Scripture, and that's a sermon for a different day. But I want you to notice verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of His glory. Now, when it says who being the brightness of His glory, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. His there is referring to the Father. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the brightness of His glory and the express image. The Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of His person. If you just follow the pronouns there, His, He, His, God, it's clear that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of God the Father's person. I'm showing that just to show you that the Bible teaches here that God the Father is a person and the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of that person. And people often don't, unless they're just into some weird doctrine, they don't argue the fact that the Father is a person, that God the Father is a person. And then, of course, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And like I said, these sermons might feel more like a little bit of a Bible study, and that's okay. We're just going to take some time and go through and dig into the Bible. And it should be obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ was a person. I don't even know that we need a verse to prove it, but we need to head towards 2 Corinthians anyway. So just go there and let me show you a verse in regards to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. Notice what it says, in the person of Christ, all right? Now, again, I don't even know that we need a verse to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was a person. Obviously, He was born in Bethlehem. He lived His life. He died. He was resurrected. But here, again, we even have a verse that refers back to the person of Christ. So most people would agree that God the Father is a person and that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a person. However, there is some argument as to whether the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back in that direction. But go back to where we started, Luke chapter number 3. And let me say this. The reason for the controversy as to whether the Holy Spirit is a person or not is because of the fact, and I will freely admit to you, that there is not a verse, at least not one that I'm aware of or that I can remember or that I could find in my search. There is not a verse that specifically calls the Holy Spirit a person. Like we were able to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 and just go through it and see, hey, the Bible is calling Jesus the express person of His, God the Father's image. And here we have a verse referring to the Father as a person. We even have a verse referring to the person of Christ. But there isn't a verse that we can point to which says the person of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, there has been a lot of controversy and a lot of fights as to whether the Holy Spirit is a person or whether He is, because today there are many people that want to teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force. He's just an energy. He's not a person. He's just kind of the power of God. Now, you're there in Luke chapter 3, but let me give you just kind of a definition, a working definition when we're talking about the word person. And I think that's the right word because it's the biblical word. But when we're talking about a person, what are we talking about? And let me just give you the meaning of the word person. A person is a being that has certain capacities or attributes. And by the way, that's probably the right way to identify a person is through their attributes, because the way that we identify God is through His attributes. And that's a different sermon for a different day. But we know that God is God because of the attributes of God. He's omnipresent and omnipotent and he knows everything. He's self-existing. His attributes make Him God. Well, it is the attributes of a person that make Him a person. And here's a definition. A person is a being that has certain capacities or attributes such as reason, morality, consciousness, or self-consciousness, and being a part of a culturally established form of social relations such as kinship, ownership of property, or legal responsibility. That's a definition for a person. Let me give you a definition for the word force. A force is a push or pull upon an object resulting from the object's interaction with another object. Whenever there is an interaction between two objects, there is a force upon each of the objects. When the interaction ceases, the two objects no longer experience the force. Forces only exist as a result of an interaction. And here are just some examples of common forces. You know, we're not talking about Star Wars, okay? But a force that you might think of, like the gravitational pull of the Earth, that is a force, the gravitational force, or the electrical force, or magnetic force. You get two magnets, and they will react to each other. They will either pull away from each other, they'll come together, or they'll come apart based on how that energy or that force is being used. Here's the point that I'm making. Today, people want to teach that the Holy Spirit is a force. He's just an energy. He's a power. He's not a person. And though it's true that at least I haven't been able to find a verse, and if someone has a verse out there, let me know about it. Text it to me or email it to me, because I'd like to see it. But though we cannot find a verse that specifically calls the Holy Spirit a person, what is true is this. You cannot read the Bible and walk away without the understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And what I'd like to do tonight is just go through Scripture, and I want to specifically just give you five proofs, five things we see about the Holy Spirit throughout the Word of God that prove that He is a person. Now, let me just say this. The fact that God the Father is a person, the fact that God the Son's a person, wouldn't it just make common sense that if there's three members in the Trinity, God exists in three persons, if one's a person, the other one's a person, it kind of just makes sense that the third one's a person too, that the third one's not just energy, it's not just a force. But either way, let me give you five reasons tonight, and if you'd like to, you can jot these down and kind of hold them for your own personal Bible study or being able to teach this to somebody else in the future. But let me give you five reasons why the Bible proves that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe in not the force of the Holy Spirit. We're not in the Star Wars religion. And by the way, we're not in the end times religion. Because the book of Daniel tells us that the religion of the Antichrist will worship the God of forces. We don't believe in the God of forces. We don't believe in the God of an energy. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. So let me give you some reasons for that found in Scripture. The first one is this, if you'd like to write this down, the Holy Spirit has a body. Now, using that term could cause a lot of questions or a lot of kickback in regards to that. And I don't know if that's necessarily the right word, although it's a word used in Scripture. But you could also say this, He has a bodily shape. Or you could say He has a vessel in the sense that He is a being, that He exists as an entity, as a being. Are you there in Luke chapter 3? Let me show this to you. Verse number 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 says this. Now when all the people were baptized, it's talking about John baptizing, it says, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So we, of course, have the famous story of Jesus being baptized. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. And the Holy Ghost, at the baptism of Christ, notice, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Of course, this is a great passage to prove the Trinity, because you've got the three members of the Godhead. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized. You've got the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove. And you've got the voice from God the Father in heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus was not a ventriloquist, all right? He wasn't sitting there baptizing himself and making it sound like a voice came from heaven. There obviously are three persons of the Godhead. God is what we believe in, one God that exists in three persons. But here we see that the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Now you're there in Luke. Go one book back to Mark chapter 1, and let's look at the baptism in the book of Mark, because the baptism of Christ was such an important event in Scripture. It's actually in all of the Gospels, it's referenced to. And people have a common misconception about the baptism of Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says this, And straightway, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew, you're there in Mark. Just go back towards the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at the baptism of Christ in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And notice verse number 16. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, people will often assume or think that the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove, or that he came down looking like a dove. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that he came down in the looking like a dove. It just says that he was descending like a dove. Descending in the same way that a dove would descend. We don't really know what he looks like or what he looked like, but the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3 that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. And here's the point that I'm trying to make, and whether you want to call it a body or a vessel or whatever, you need to understand this, that he is a person and he has a vessel. One day after the millennial reign, when we are all in eternity, you will go through the throne room of God and you will see the three persons of the Godhead, and you will see three different persons bodily in a vessel. And even here, we were told that he descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Now go to Genesis chapter 1. Should be fairly easy to find. First book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible. And look at verse number 1. Now, in other sermons, we're going to get into the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to talk about the attributes of God and how God has attributes and the Holy Spirit has all those attributes. So we understand that because the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at once. And the Bible teaches that. But I want you to understand that God the Father is omnipresent. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent, and they can have a body, they can have a vessel, and still be omnipresent. That is the attribute of God. But the Holy Spirit has a bodily shape. He has a vessel. If you could see him, and we understand that God is invisible, but if you could see him, you would see a body. In fact, that was the body that descended like a dove at the baptism of Christ. Notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice, And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, so God's Spirit was moving across the face of the waters. And here's what you need to understand, and here's the point. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you kept your place in Luke there, you're going to go John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's just kind of like everywhere. He's all around us. And then, you know, at the baptism of Christ, that energy morphed itself into a dove and descended like a dove. No, that's Hinduism, all right? That is not biblical Christianity, that God is just energy. And sometimes he morphs himself into something. No, the Holy Spirit is a person, all right? Here's the point. A force, like the gravitational force or magnetic force, does not have a body. It does not descend down in a bodily form. You cannot put it into a vessel, but the Holy Spirit has. And that is one proof that it is a person. Now, let me say this, because sometimes people get confused when you use this term body. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And they'll say, well, what do you mean? He has a body like a human body with flesh and blood and bones and muscle. And the Bible teaches that there are different types of bodies. The Bible says this, that God is a spirit in reference to God the Father. And we're told that God has a body. I mean, we're told all throughout the Bible that he has a right hand, and he has a left hand, he has eyes. And if you remember, God showed himself to Moses. And he put his hand up so that Moses would not see him. And he put his hand down as he walked by him. He put his hand down so that Moses could see his backside. That proves that God, the Father, has a body. But now, does he have a body like a flesh and blood? No, but there are different types of bodies. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was begotten, he had a human body. Now, before that, he had a, a body before that. He had a body when he met Jacob and wrestled with him all night long. He had a body when he met Joshua as the captain of the host. But he was born of the Virgin Mary and was begotten with a human body at that point. And that's a sermon for another day and another series. But I want you to understand that there are different types of bodies. Let me just show that to you in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I understand how all of this works. You know, obviously the spiritual world is hard for us to understand. We look through a glass darkly. But as far as we can tell, the Bible teaches us that there are different types of bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrials. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, he's going to use an illustration here about the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. Notice verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. He's talking about the fact that the earth is obviously, the body of the earth is different than the body of the sun. He said there are different glories and they're different ways. He's using that as an illustration. Notice verse 42. He says, so also. He says, in the same way that you can have the earth have a terrestrial body and the sun have a celestial body, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Talking about your resurrected body when you get resurrected one day. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. Notice what Paul is explaining. He says, there is a natural body. That's the body you and I have right now. And there is a spiritual body. So there's different types of bodies. And the point is this, that you can meet, if God would allow you to, the Holy Spirit, and he would be in the shape of a vessel or a body, because he's not energy. He's not a force. He has a body. So how do we know that the Holy Ghost is a person? Well, number one, because the Holy Spirit has a body. He has a vessel. But let me give you a second example. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not only do we know that he is a person because he has a body, or at least he can descend in a bodily shape or a bodily form, but we know that he is a person because he has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says this, but all these worketh that one, notice what it says, and the selfsame Spirit. You see that capital S there? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, dividing to every man severally as he, as who? As the Spirit will. Here we're told that there are some things that the Holy Spirit has control over that God the Father has allowed the Spirit to divide as he will, as he wants, as he desires. And here's the point. Magnetic force does not have a will. Gravitational force does not have a will. Electrical force does not have a will. It doesn't desire for one thing or want something and not want another. But the Holy Spirit has a will, and that proves that he's not just a force. He's not just an energy. He's not just the power of God just kind of out there. He is a person with a bodily form, and he is a person with a will. Go to Acts chapter 16. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Just head back past 1 Corinthians into Romans, into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Notice what it says. And were forbidden of who? Of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Ghost has a will, and his will was that they not go to Asia, because he wanted them to go to Macedonia. So they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Notice verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed. The word assayed means they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The word suffer means allow. The Spirit did not allow them to go. Why? Because his will, his desire was that they go to Macedonia. So we see here that the Holy Spirit has a will. He has a bodily form. He has a will. A force does not have a will. Gravitational pull, I know I'm going to get emails from the flat earthers saying gravitation doesn't exist. But the gravitational pull doesn't decide. You know, I want to bring this plane down and not this one. I want to bring this apple down and not this one. It's just a force. It's an energy. It just does what God has set it up to do. But the Holy Spirit is not so. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit, He will want you to do some things and not want you to do others. Go, keep your place there in Acts, but go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, towards the end of the New Testament, you find all the T books. They're all clustered together. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. How can we prove, how do we know, how can we walk away with confidence knowing that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit has a bodily form. He has a form like you and I would have in regards to a body. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a will. There are things He desires, there are things He wants you to do and doesn't want you to do. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit communicates. Are you there in 1 Timothy 4? Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh." Do you see that? "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And again, there's lots of places we could go to prove this, but here we have a verse that tells us the Spirit speaketh expressly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit communicates. The Holy Spirit has a language. Go to Romans chapter 8. If you kept your place in Acts, just right after Acts, you have the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now do me a favor, when you get to Romans, put a ribbon or a bookmark there or something, because we're going to leave it, we're going to come back to it. But go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 26, notice what the Bible says, Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Aren't you thankful that you've got the Holy Spirit of God to help you with your infirmities? That you've got the Holy Spirit of God to be able to help you? He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Please get this. Sometimes we come to God in prayer and we don't even know what we should be praying about. Sometimes we think that we know, and we come to God and we're praying for something, and God's like, "That's not, you don't know. If you knew," you know, we see some major problem, and we think, "God, if you just give me $1 million, God, if you give me $1 million, this whole thing would be solved. You know, God, if you just give me a brand new car, God," and God's looking out at heaven saying, "If I give you $1 million, that'd ruin your life. If I give you a brand new car, that'd ruin your life." And the Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit does. Notice. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." So you bring your prayers to God, and then the Holy Spirit says, "Let me intercede here between you and God, because you're not really sure. See, you can't see what I can see. You don't understand what I understand. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And if you study that out, the idea is this, that the Holy Spirit will take your prayers, and you're sitting there saying, "God, just give me a new wife. God, give me a new husband." And the Holy Spirit says, that's what they're praying, but they're stupid. Here's what they mean. "God, help them become a better husband. God, help them become a better wife." You know, you're sitting there saying, "God, give me $1 million, give me $1 million, give me a new car, give me this is what I need." And God says, and the Holy Spirit takes that to the Father and says, "That's what they're praying, but they don't know. Here's what they need. Help them budget better. You know, actually, what they actually need is to lose their job. Bring a little famine in their life so they can get a little revival going in their heart." So what the Holy Spirit is, He takes our prayers, and we're just praying, you know, out of authentic hearts and saying, "God," you know, and this is, by the way, why you always want to pray, "God's will be done. Lord, we're praying for this, and this is what it looks like, what we should need or want, but Lord, let your will be done. Whatever you think is best." And the Holy Spirit will take that, because the Holy Spirit knows what you need. He knows what is best. But I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost communicates. Magnetic force does not communicate. Gravitational pull does not communicate. Electricity does not talk to you. But the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person with a bodily shape. with a will, with the ability to communicate. I want you to notice, fourthly, the Holy Spirit has intellect. What do we mean by that? We mean that he has the capacity. He is capable of thought and reason. You're there in Romans 8. Look at it again, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is, notice, the mind of the Spirit. Notice, the Spirit not only has a bodily form, but he has a mind too. It says that he knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit, the word mind there is not talking about the brain, a brain like the organ you have in your head. The mind there is referring to the fact that he has the ability to think, to reason. And because he's God and he knows infinitely what is best for you and me, he's able to take our prayers and reason through that and think, you know what? I don't know that that's really what you need. Actually, here's what you need. And it says that he searcheth the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the point that I'm making. The Holy Spirit has intellect. He has the ability to think and to reason. There is the mind of the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're there in Romans. Keep your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. But go to 1 Corinthians, just the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when the Pentecostals want to tell you, no, the Holy Spirit is just a force. He's just the power of God. He's not a person. He's not the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I answer that? Well, you ask him, does a force have a will? Does a force have a bodily form? Does a force communicate? Are these attributes of a force, or are these attributes of a person? Can a force reason? Can it think? Does it have a mind? Does it have intellect? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, 1 Corinthians 2, 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words. Now, that goes back to what we just talked about. Point number three, the fact that the Holy Spirit can communicate. But this also deals with the intellect of the Holy Spirit. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So please understand, he's saying, which things also we speak, we're speaking the words of God. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which there is referring to the words. The words which the Holy Ghost teaches. So I want you to notice. And here's another verse that tells us the Holy Spirit speaks. He's got words, but also he teaches. Why is he able to teach? And in fact, today we're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the pictures of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through all sorts of a systematic study of the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what I want you to understand. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to teach you the Bible. How does he do that? He does that because he is a person with intellect and the ability to communicate. He's not a force. He's not energy. He's not just power that's just out there. It is the person of the Holy Spirit, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there, you're there in 1 Corinthians, you go past 2 Corinthians, into Galatians and Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit has a body or bodily form. Holy Spirit has a will. Holy Spirit communicates. The Holy Spirit has intellect. I'm talking about these are the attributes that we can look at in Scripture and walk away understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you the fifth one. The Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4, look at verse 30. The Bible says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve means to feel deep sorrow. The Bible tells us that you and I have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Here we're being told to not grieve. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, well, how can that be? And again, we're going to talk about this another week. But one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that he seals you. That's what the verse is talking about. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he comes and indwells in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, one thing we're going to talk about in this series is the fact that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that and we'll differentiate that in Scripture. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And when because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, he is exposed to everything you expose him to. So when the Holy Spirit's inside of you, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you take that body into a bar and start to put alcohol in it, how do you think the Holy Spirit feels about that? Well, he has deep sorrow over that. You grieve the Holy Spirit. When you watch something on television you shouldn't watch, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you listen to something you shouldn't be listening to, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you go somewhere you shouldn't go, when you think something you shouldn't think, when you expose the Holy Ghost to sin, it grieves the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is why we need to study about the Holy Spirit of God, because I wonder how it would change your day-to-day actions if you were cognitive of the fact that everywhere you go, you're dragging the Holy Spirit of God with you. Everything you look at, everything you listen to, everyone you're with, you're bringing God with you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when we live in sin, and by the way, this proves eternal security. Because what do the Pentecostals say? They say, well, when you go off in sin, the Holy Ghost leaves you. Well, if the Holy Ghost leaves you, this verse doesn't make sense. Because if the Holy Ghost leaves every time you're doing something bad, he's never grieved. Why is he grieved? Other places we're told you can quench the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's sealed. Notice what it says. Whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. And you can hurt him emotionally. You can grieve him. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He can suffer emotion, deep sorrow. He will grieve over your sin. And here's the point. Magnets don't grieve. Or the magnetical force doesn't grieve. Gravitation doesn't grieve. Electrical force doesn't grieve. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And though it's true that you can't find a verse that calls him a person, as you study the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible, you begin to realize, man, he has a bodily form. He has a will. He communicates. He has intellect. He has emotion. Why? Why does he have the attributes of a person? Because he is a person. He's a person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're almost done. We'll look at Romans 15 and we'll finish up. The reason that I like to preach through series is because it allows us to be able to dig down deep in small sections into some heavy doctrines. Instead, you see, what I would have done back when I was a younger pastor, or I'm still a young pastor, but a newer pastor, I should say, is I would get up on a Sunday night and preach a sermon called The Holy Spirit of God. It'd be like, point one, the person of the Holy Spirit. Point two, the work of the Holy Spirit. Point three, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Point four, you know, and just kind of rush through that. Going through series allows us to really kind of just dig deep into these thoughts. We're just talking about one thing tonight, the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. He's not a force, he's not an energy. He's not just the power of God. He is the power of God. He has the power of God, but he's the person, the third person of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might ask, well, why start here? Why start with the person of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to, as we go forward from here, understand that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's why it's important, and here's why we need to understand that and kind of lay that as a foundation of this series. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, I'd like you to notice what the Bible says. Romans 15 and verse 30 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, I want you to notice these words, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer, and he's saying, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you to pray, to strive together with me in your prayer. But then he says, I want you to do it for a couple of reasons. One reason, he says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I want you to do it for the sake of Christ. He said, if you love Jesus, I love Jesus, you're saved by Jesus, I'm saved by Jesus, and I'm asking you to partner with me in prayer for the sake of Christ, because I'm trying to accomplish the work of Christ. I'm trying to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm asking you to do it for the sake of Christ. But then he says this, and for the love of the Spirit. And he says, I'm asking you to strive together with me in prayer for the, or because of, the love of the Spirit. You see, what I'm afraid of is that many of us as Christians, because even though we might not ever say it, the way we act about the Holy Spirit, the way we talk about the Holy Spirit, the way we even think about the Holy Spirit, we've let the charismatic Pentecostals win. And we kind of talk about and think about the Holy Spirit as this kind of just mystical power out there. And every once in a while, he'll empower us and help us to do something great, but he's just kind of out there, and he's just kind of a force, and he's just kind of an energy. And as we begin this study, and we begin to dig deep into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go forward understanding that he is a person that you can love and that you can fall in love with. Because Paul looked at the Roman church, he said, would you do it for the love of the Spirit? Now, he wouldn't have said that unless he felt or knew or understood that they loved the Spirit. You say, why begin with a study on the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, the benefit of understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person, the benefit with that is that you can walk into the rest of the series understanding that if the Holy Spirit is a person, then you can have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what is this series about? By my Spirit. We could call it this, meet the Holy Spirit. Get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Become a friend of the Holy Spirit. Fall in love with the Holy Spirit. Know the Holy Spirit, have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, get to know the Holy Spirit because he is a person that wants to get to know you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to study the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would bless this Bible study as we spend the next couple of months just learning about the Holy Spirit, learning about the work and the ministry of the Spirit and what he wants to do with us and in us and through us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to just walk away understanding that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. We don't want to ignore him. We want to get to know him. We want to have a relationship with him. We want to love him. We want to get acquainted with him. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to meet and get to know the Holy Spirit. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.